All right, if you open your Bibles to Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. We're going to mainly be from Matthew 13, but again, Mark and Luke also record the parable of the sower, which is what we're studying tonight. So again, we will have an opportunity to reference both Mark and Luke as we go along. But again, in the life of Christ, we're talking about the same scenario again, where Jesus has a large multitude before him. And again, so much so that they're stepping on each other, but he's got a large audience. We're talking about the two interruptions that he's dealt with so far. The first interruption, you know, being,
Where's my cut?
I want my fair share. The second interruption being,
What about those other people?
Yeah, they've got problems in their life, and you know, what about them? And Jesus said, "What about you?" Which is important, because as again, he had parables to deal with both of those. The parable that he dealt with in terms of what about them? He told the parable of what?
The barren fig tree.
Yes, and the parable he told regarding the interruption about "I want my fair share" was the parable of the rich fool. Okay, and so now it's basically the same scenario, but now because of the great multitude, what has he done in terms of addressing the people from a logistical point of perspective? He's gotten in the boat, and again, he's got everybody in the audience, and now again, he's teaching in parables, and we talk about what parables are, but he's now addressing the parable of the sower. And we talk about in the parable of the sower so far, what we've covered is it's the same seed, which is what? The Word of God. It's the same sowing that is, again, it doesn't matter if Grant or James or I, again, take the same seed and we preach the whole counsel of God, that's sowing. Again, it's the same thing wherever we go. And again, but what is different in the parable of the sower? It's not the seed, it's not the sower. It's the soil, it's the heart. Again, that's what's different about this. And the important thing is, as we get into this tonight, the important thing for us is to go back to, again, this point of the interruption about what about them? You know, didn't they have that coming? Is, as we study this parable of the sower, I catch myself in my head thinking, again, about the application to other people. But again, I need to understand the application to myself, and we're going to look at it from two different perspectives. Because again, there's the person who sows, and there's a whole set of responsibilities there, right? But there's also, again, the perspective of the soil. And what do we do when we receive the seed? And how do we make sure that it bears fruit in our lives? So we're going to look at it from both sides. All right, so if we set the context for our study tonight, if I can get someone to read. We read the whole context, as it were, from verse 3 all the way through verse 23 last week. Let's just read the explanation again to the parable of the sower. That would be verses 18 through 23, if I can get someone to volunteer to read that. Melissa?
Hear then the parable of the sower. When everyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
All right, so again, we're talking about someone who's gone out to sow seed, the seed being the word of God. We talked last week about ultimately The source of the seed comes from where? Again, it's like the authority question. Is it from heaven or from men? It's from God. This is God's seed. And again, Jesus came to reveal that to us, didn't he? I mean, he came to, again, give us the gospel, the good news. And we might say that Jesus, again, is the sower. But are there other people who have to be sowing? Absolutely. Again, he commissioned his apostles. There were the 70 he sent out. He sent the apostles into all the world. And then we go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that again, how is this seed to be sown? Again, the principle Paul taught in 2 Timothy 2, 2 was what? The things you have received from me, and trust the faithful man who will be able to teach others also. That aspect of I think I came up with this word last week, didn't I? Sowership? But this aspect of the responsibilities of a sower, again, this is something that as it were, should be passed on from generation to generation. I mean, it's that aspect of Deuteronomy 6 in terms of teach your children so they can teach their children and so forth. And so we need to appreciate, again, that call to sow the seed is alive today. The question is how much sowing is going on of God's seed. Because we made mention of this last week, I want us to keep this in mind. If you go back to Matthew chapter 13, that all the while the good seed is being sown, something else is happening at the same time. And that's the next parable. And if I can get someone to read verse 24 through 30. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Carolyn?
Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
All right, so again, the whole point, we're going to study this parable. I want you to see, again, this is right on the heels of the parable of the sower, and it talks about somebody else sowing, doesn't it? And who else is doing some sowing?
The enemy.
Claire?
What is a tear?
The tear, good question, and we'll cover that in detail, but it's, and I forget the name of it, I haven't memorized it yet, but there's a name for it, we'll cover it, but it's something that When it's sown and it begins to start growing, it looks almost exactly like wheat. Okay? It looks almost exactly like what you're trying to get, but in the end, when it starts to bear fruit, you know, when the stalk starts coming, it's black and not wheat colored, okay? And when it bears fruit, it looks different. And the interesting thing is, and I don't remember if I mentioned this last week, but I know Mick and I were talking about it. The interesting thing about these tares, they're deadly. It'll kill you. Something that, again, looks a lot like the real thing, but if you consume it, it'll kill you. The only thing I read that it won't kill is chickens. I don't know what the application of that would be. But we're not chickens, are we? Okay, so the whole point, again, we'll study this parable, but I want you to, in the back of your mind, as we're talking about going out and sowing the seed, and that we have the responsibility to sow the seed today, guarantee this, if we're not doing our job to sow the seed, if I'm sitting and not doing my job to sow the seed, you know who is? The enemy is. And if I haven't done my job as a sower, then I need to repent of that, and I need to change. And I need to understand that, again, keep in mind this parable of the tares, he is out there. And again, according to that parable, just real quickly, When is he doing his work?
At night.
In the night. Again, does that mean it's literally just when it's dark? What's the point of that, Larry?
He's very sneaky about it.
He's sneaky. Again, it's not obvious. It's deceptive. It's when we're not looking, right? When we're not paying attention. So again, keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this parable. And the need to sow the seed, the right seed, to bear fruit. Because if we don't, again, Satan's way, our enemy is busy.
I have this real pro. I don't like to go outside and I don't garden, but I like gardening channels.
Okay.
I like people who can do that.
Yes.
And one of the things that they'll say over and over and over again is if you don't cover the land, either put good stuff on it or mulch it, weeds are going to grow. It will not stay bare. So you either have to put something good or something bad will grow. That's the same thing. If we're not sowing the good, the bad is going to grow.
Yeah. If we're not out there sowing the right thing, you know, again, while we're not paying attention, while we're not looking, he is. We can rest assured of that.
So when you sow the seed, you can get spiritual life. I'm thinking about when you sow the tares, and you eat it, you're going to get spiritual death.
Yes.
And then the tare corn, of course, as we were just talking about, is false teaching. I mean, so if it's a true gospel, you'll get spiritual life. If it's a false gospel, you're going to get spiritual death.
I think that's something the parable of the tares helps have that point is the consequences are serious. They're very serious, yeah.
Okay, now, if we are saying that these are Christians. The sower is a Christian, right? The sower is a Christian. And the sower is putting seeds into people who are going to become Christians, right?
Well, again, we're putting seed, and that's a good segue into the parable, because we're putting the seed out there.
Yes.
Okay, and there's a lot of different people and a lot of different circumstances. And just when Jesus himself came, again, remember before he came, it was said of Jesus, he was appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. There were going to be some who were going to accept him and a lot who rejected him. It's the same when we scatter the seed. Is every soil, every heart going to respond to it? No. And that's what this whole parable is about. And that's why I want us to get into it and look at it from both the aspect of, okay, my responsibility as a sower, what do we need to do? But also, here's a new, another word I'm making up, as a sowee, okay? As someone who is a recipient of the seed. Again, how do I approach it? Okay, Bruce?
It just constantly reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, when Paul says, don't you know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump?
Right. Yeah, exactly.
But also in Galatians, you know, where chapter 1, you know, where it talks about, you know, another gospel.
Right. So, yeah, absolutely. Again, there is to be influence from this. And again, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Our responsibility is lights in this world. As an emitter of light, we need to, again, be spreading the seed. So, again, let's real quickly, before we get into the parable, let's look at it from the two angles. One as a sower. Again, to understand, again, all of us in this room, do we have a responsibility as a sower?
Yes
we do. And again, it's something perhaps we need to revisit just real quickly. As a sower, there's some qualities we need to have. Number one, we need to be opportunistic and humble. That is, we need to be looking for the opportunity to spread the seed. And humble in terms of, again, Luke chapter 17, we're been unprofitable servants. We're only doing what we ought to do. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul's talking about his responsibility. And Richard, do you have that?
1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Ministers through whom ye believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
So again, as Paul looked at himself, he said, my job is to do what? It's to plant. And he said, Apollos, you know, he said to water, Again, I think of watering, and I don't know if there's another way of looking at it, but I think of once we plant the seed, going back and let's try to, and I think about, wasn't it Paul at the end of the first journey said, let me go back to the church is where I planted the seed, and let me water it a little bit. Would be kind of a loose interpretation of that. I've planted the seed, I preached the gospel, I want to go back now and encourage the brethren, help build their knowledge and their faith. So again, Paul says, Apollos and I, we're here to plant, we're here to water. And to do that, again, and we know from Mickey's study on the book of Acts, that, again, was Paul opportunistic in terms of, and he was looking to create opportunities, but again, he also respected God's will in terms of, again, where he needed to go next to preach the gospel. John chapter 4, 35 and 36. Again, John chapter 4 is about Jesus interacting with who? The Samaritan woman. And again, that alone, we talk about how opportunistic Jesus himself was to use that random encounter, as it were, with a woman that normally a Jewish man wouldn't have anything to do with. But he used that opportunity to teach her. And what was his disciples' reaction to him talking with the Samaritan woman? What are you doing? Right? Did they see the opportunity? And in verse 35 and 36, who's got that?
John 4?
Yeah.
35 and 36, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together.
So in essence, Jesus was saying, the opportunity is now. You know, it's right in front of you. And oftentimes, again, we need to pray for forgiveness for those times in which the opportunity was presented to us. And you ever go to bed at night and you put your head down and you go, I had an opportunity. And you look back, you kind of replay your day and you go, I had an opportunity to talk to this person and I missed it. Anybody else? Again, we need to pray. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. What does he mean? Look, be aware. There's opportunities all around you. But oftentimes we go through life and again, we're busy. We're doing our jobs, we've got things to do, and we're not paying attention to the opportunities around us. So number one, as sowers, be opportunistic and be humble.
Or I think in the case of these apostles, they decided she wasn't going to listen and say yes, so she wasn't a candidate.
Right. And we're going to talk about that, the very last point, about the common phrase that we use with this parable, but absolutely, and humble in terms of, again, we're just doing our job, what we ought to do. And again, I didn't put it up here, but it just popped in my mind. I want to say, is it 1 Kings 4, the Arameans, again, when everybody was starving, and the four lepers went into the camp of the Arameans. But again, do you remember what those four lepers said when they found that all the Arameans had fled and left everything? Right. They said, we can't keep this news to ourselves. And if we're silent about it, you know, their guilt would overtake them. You know, we've got to tell somebody about this. And again, it was just a matter of, again, they knew something. And that's what we need to understand here. All right. Number two, we need to be ready and patient. And that's again, tying in this point of again, you know, Chris, recognize the opportunities. Be ready for them and not looking in hindsight and said, yeah, that was it. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, we should know these verses, but again, one more time, somebody read them. Who's got that? Lisa again?
2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, with reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction.
So we often, yeah, that's good for, you know, right there. We often, and appropriately So talking about reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and that's what the gospel does. But there's two things in those verses that perhaps sometimes we need to remind ourselves. Number one, he said you got to be ready. That is, you got to be prepared, and you've got to get put in the work and study. And we talked about how that, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went up and joined the eunuch, and he was reading from Isaiah 53, and beginning from that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And if we ask the question again, would we be prepared? Again, if we find somebody reading from Isaiah 53, saying, I can walk you from there to Jesus, okay? And I can teach you about Jesus from that passage. I'm ready because, again, I've been to the classes. I've studied. I've put in the time. And, again, I'm ready now to preach the word in season, out season. But the other point of that context in terms of reproof, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering, patience, again, the idea that, again, is sowing a seed. And I don't know how many, again, I know Mickey's got a lot of farming under his belt. But again, there's a lot of patience involved in farming, isn't there? A lot of hard work. And again, we've got to persist in our efforts. So we've got to be ready, and we've got to be patient. We've got to be diligent. Again, it's going to take hard work. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And again, trying to emphasize those first two words, be diligent, put in the work. Again, which means we've got to put down our phones, we've got to turn off the TV, we've got to turn off those other things to be able to spend the time to know and to get ourselves ready and prepared. The other aspect is when, as sowers, can you go out and just shove the gospel down people's throats? We preach the gospel because why? Because we care. Again, it's for the because we love their souls. And as sowers, does our motive matter? And it should. And again, so I'd say as sowers, we've got to be loving and compassionate. Again, the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he simply says, speak the truth in love. Again, it's as we go forth as sowers, as we're again scattering the seeds, it's because we're doing it not to prove ourselves right. It's not a matter of, oh, I want to make sure that Reba's impressed with my knowledge. No, it's because, again, I care for the person. It's my love for their soul that drives me. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38. Richard, do you have that?
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered, as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest.
All right, so again, what drove Jesus to again sow the seed? Again, he looked at people and he said, they're lost. They don't have a direction. Distressed and dispirited, the American Standard reads, without a shepherd, meaning they don't have any guidance, they don't have any leadership. In fact, if you don't have a shepherd, you don't know where you're going, do you? So again, we've got to be loving and compassionate. I put up there just because I ran across that in 2 Chronicles 26:10. It really doesn't, I'm taking something out of context here, okay? But the way that it was phrased, I thought it was very interesting. As we talk about the parable of the sower, and that the soils represent people's heart, in 2 Chronicles 26:10, again, it says of Uzziah, he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, where he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. And again, I'm taking that out of context, but do we love the soil? And by that, I'm saying again, do we love the hearts of those that we're trying to sow the seed in? And as a sower, I think another attribute is, do I really trust? Again, we talk about the fact that it came from God. Do I trust Him? In terms of what He's given to me to go out and sow, or am I finding it inadequate? And I think that my wisdom, you know, is a little bit better. So we need to be trusting. And again, Isaiah 55:10-11, again, God said, you know, I think very appropriately for this parable, about sending his seed, and so shall my word be which goes from my go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it and accomplished. I twisted those. Accomplishing and succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. Do we trust him? And again, we need to trust his word, and we made the point last week that when we begin to go outside the word of God, we start preaching other things and start using other hooks. And again, other strategies, because we begin to doubt. We don't really think that, again, we can sow the seed adequately by just preaching the word. We've got to trust, and we've got to trust 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And in terms of, again, the audience, the field, the world, this will make them everything they need to be. It will fully equip them. And so, again, we need that trust. So, again, as sowers, we need to have these qualities. And who made the point about earlier, I forget who it was, about trying to determine who the appropriate targets are? You know, about John chapter 4, about she's really not, that Samaritan woman, she's not a good target. She's not somebody we really should focus on. And again, we start to, again, decide who are appropriate and worthy of the gospel and who's not. So the phrase often is said what?
Seed sowers, not soil testers.
Thank you. Yes, we're not to be soil testers, but seed sowers. And again, we're tempted, aren't we? Again, we see the drunk on the street corner and say they would never respond.
So I liked your comment about being humble, and recognizing. I mean, it's the word, it's the seed that converts.
Yeah.
Always go to the word. We recently just had some classes on personal work, and it continues to be whoever you're talking to, show them the verse and have them read the verse in the Bible. That's the power, and it's the inspired word of God, which is going to work on the hearts of men, not how smart or how elegant we are in presenting it and that type of thing.
Yeah. We gotta trust it. We gotta be humble. Again, it's not up to me. Diana, then Lenardo, go ahead.
Yes, I was trying to talk to someone and get them to about the church. I would tell them I have an invitation for you, and give them that invitation. They don't know what they're gonna do with it, but God, so you know, and God, so that He sold me on Christ. He gives the increase.
Yes. Yes. No.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep.
Okay. Now, what I'm getting ready to ask, I'm not trying to be perverse or anything, but it really is crossing my mind. The in the scriptures, now when I'm thinking of sowing, it's basically like preaching. Sowing is teaching,
yeah.
Preaching. You're talking to somebody about the gospel of the word of God. Now, in the scriptures, I see Mary Magdalene. Now, do you think she was sewing, or did she have some other job that was important, like letting the light shine, that didn't have anything to do about sewing? Or do you consider when somebody just lives a good Christian life, that's sewing also? Even if they never go out and preach or teach the word.
Well,
what do you mean by sewing?
Well, again, ultimately where we're trying to get it is we've got to get to the point eventually of opening up God's word, don't we? Now, what you're talking about in terms of being that good example, we're trying to be that good example so that somebody might see in us that we're different, that there's something else going on, that again, we're not as the world, and we're trying to use that example for what? Just to draw attention to ourselves? Now, we're trying to ultimately use that example for the purpose of, let's study the Word of God. And I think that's how we use our example to, again, if we're just doing it to, again, have people look at us and notice the difference, that's good. But ultimately, I think it's about using that influence and to say, let me show you why my life looks different. Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes sense. Just one last question.
Okay.
Say this person lives this good Christian life, letting her or his light shine, and never has the opportunity to actually sit down with a person and teach them the gospel. Has this person done his or her job as a sower?
Again, if we are living and providing that example,
yes,
and we're doing it so that we might have that opportunity, and we're trying, and we're asking, and we're, would you like to study? You know, and they say no, but and we never have that opportunity. We've done what God has asked us to do. We plant, we water. Who provides the increase? The Lord provides the increase. We'll leave that in God's hands. Okay? So, good question, Mick.
What we don't want to confuse is the bearing fruit. We don't want to make that equal with sowing the seed. They're not the same thing. Our job is to sow the seed. And in what format do we do that? Well, we have a one-on-one Bible class. The Bible says, well, yeah, you can do that. You can do that with the way you live. You can do that by setting the right example. I mean, there's multiplicity of ways. The idea is to communicate. Here's what God's Word says.
Yeah.
Now, those in our authority class are well familiar with Paul's statement, the things that you've seen, heard, and me, these things do. And then be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. When we look at the life of Christ, what did he do? He taught by his example, he taught by his conversation, he taught by group studies, as it were, teaching the mother. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we're not talking about needs and means and methods.
No.
We're talking about teaching, communicating the word.
Right. But again, at that point of, we're that good example, and we're going to the assembly every first day of the week, and our neighbor says, I see you every Sunday morning, getting up early and going out there. Tell me about, you know, why you're doing that. Or again, are we using our example then?
Yes.
Yes. And ultimately then we should try to say, yes, I'm going to worship God, and I'd love to share with you, again, what I've found out about the Word of God. If your neighbor says, no, I'm just curious, thanks, and doesn't go anywhere with it, have you done what you can do? Yeah. And again, it's as Mickey pointed out, the fruit, the byproduct, again, that's not what we're talking about here, is it? We're talking about, again, what can we do? Again, and I think it's a good point, Leonardo, to look at, again, our example and how that can lead to, how we should try to get that to lead to an opportunity to preach the word. So, again, as sowers, that we have duties. The flip side of that coin, as we said, is, again, as recipients of the seed. Again, we're also the sowees. And in this parable, again, he's talking about four different outcomes. And what we do ourselves in our own lives with the seed is going to determine the outcome of our lives. As Grant, as you pointed out in the parable of tares, we're talking about eternal salvation or we're talking about condemnation. And it depends on what you and I do in our lives with the seed. And in this parable, there are different hearts. Does every one of these hearts just flat out reject it? Are there some who accept it for a while? And so we need to, again, take that warning that okay, here, what is it, April 21st? 21st?
We'll go with August.
August. This is a month.
Sure,
close enough. August 21st. I had a number right. Right now I'm good, but again, what do I do going forward with a seed, you know, that is shared with me? So a few things, again, just to keep in mind, regarding our role as recipients. Number one, prepare your heart. Psalm chapter 78 and in verse 8. And talking about the unfaithfulness of God's people, you know, as they were in the wilderness, the warning is given in Psalm 78 verse 8. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, the generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Prepare, as in the word kind of means to set upright, to set in place, to get your heart ready. We have that responsibility regarding the seed to get our hearts ready, to get us set up, ready to accept and to take the things that the seed will give us. But it's up to us to, again, make that preparation. And again, rolling out of bed, you know, 2 minutes before the assembly, having spent time watching the news and everything else, but we've done nothing again to get our minds set on the things above. And then we show up at the assembly, and we were there, but we had never prepared our heart. And then we go away, and then we say, I didn't get much out of it. I didn't get much out of the lesson in and out of the worship. Well, why not? We didn't prepare our heart. And again, we sometimes, and it's, I'm not, you know, it's a good thing to say before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes the thing is said, let's focus our hearts and minds at that time, again, on what we're about to do. Absolutely. But that preparation of our hearts and minds on what we're about to do, do we wait until the Lord's Supper is actually being served to then say, okay, let me change the channel in my head? That preparation needs to begin. Well, it's actually something that should be every day of our lives. And again, in terms of setting our minds on the things above, again, Ezra 7:10 says, Ezra set his heart to do three things.
Seek the law, do it, and to teach it.
Yeah, to study, to seek it, to practice it, and to teach it. Yeah. My heart, you know, did Ezra prepare his heart? Yeah, his heart was set. It was prepared. It was set up, ready to go. I'm going to study it. I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to teach it. Again, it's a you know, again, a great outline, a great approach towards life. As recipients of the seed, not only prepare our heart, and maybe this is a lot the same thing, but we've got to carefully watch and guard our hearts. And again, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, which says,
keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
And to by keep, it means what?
Guard. That's a good one, guard.
Guard, yeah, exactly. It means it's like you put a fortress around it, and you're like, you're setting parameters around your heart. You're going to keep out those things that don't belong. And so we're going to put a watch out. We're going to say that shouldn't be a part of my thinking. I'm going to make sure that it doesn't enter in. And Matthew 15:19 says we've got to make sure that we set a guard over our heart, put a parameter around it, because what comes out of our heart is determined by what goes into it. And again, if our heart and if everything that's going in is about this world, and it's about the problems in this world, it's about the things in this world, about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I mean, that's our mindset, you know, 24/7. And again, we show up on the Lord's Day and we try to switch that and make it spiritual. But we've been letting in, again, the things of this world. It's not going to work. And again, as I said, in the back of our mind, again, who's sowing also? Our enemy. And again, it's all these things that he is sowing that Proverbs 24 and verse 23 is warning us, you've got to watch out for those things. That he's trying to put things into our hearts and minds that we've got to keep out. And when we do guard our hearts and minds, we often say that if you keep out what shouldn't be there, but you never put in what should be there, eventually what are you going to find yourself doing? Thinking about the things you shouldn't, because you haven't filled your heart and you haven't directed your heart, again, to where it should be. So number three, direct your heart. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, set your heart or your mind on the things above. Again, so that's what I mean. When we come to the assembly, we've already set our mind on those things above. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's where our focus is. The things of this life we should find as the distraction. You know, it's what pulls us away from our journey to the things above. Because that's where our focus is. We've got to direct our heart in that direction. And as we do so, again, we're going to talk about it in the parable of the sower. Again, who's putting things into our life that shouldn't be there? Satan is. And you know, we're going to talk about the thorns and the thistles that grow up and crowd out our lives. Again, I think, who's putting those there? Satan is, and who's responsible for making sure they're not there? And if they are there, again, you're talking about the gardening, and it doesn't it seem that way? that all of a sudden you go out in the morning, it seems, doesn't it seem like they just popped up overnight sometimes? But when they are there, if you're diligent, do you leave them there? You pull them. And so we've got to purify our hearts. We've got to make sure that those things that don't belong there, we get rid of them. We've got to, we're going to find our minds going places where they shouldn't go, aren't we? And when you do, get rid of that. Again, we've got to put the parameters, and we've got to repent of those things. We've got to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then we've got to maintain that tender heart. And this is where it's hard. We go through life, and we have those things that are important to us, and we have our own, we're talking about our own needs and our own situations, and those things that we like, and what can we find happening to our heart over time? It gets a little callous. It gets a little hard. We're not easily moved anymore by the things that God would have for us to do. And again, I'm not going to read all of those verses, but again, it had with the idea in 2 Chronicles 3, 4:27, it's talking about Josiah and about why God did not bring the punishment upon the nation of Judah during Josiah's days. Why? Because God said your heart was tender. Because with what happened in Josiah's life, do you remember as king? They found what?
The book.
They found the book of the law. And when it was read, what happened to Josiah's heart? It was pierced. And it tore him up. And God said again, the judgment had already been pronounced upon his people. But he said, regarding Josiah, you have a tender heart. My word still had a place, and it breached your heart, and you did something with it. And did Josiah then respond to what he had heard from the word of God? Yes. And so again, we see the need to maintain a tender heart. And if we're going to do that, there's a term that's used, if I can get someone to read Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. There was a time, again, unlike Mickey, I didn't have the privilege of growing up on a farm. I was a generation removed. My dad grew up on a farm. But in all the years, I remember as a kid reading this word fallow ground. I didn't know what that meant. What's fallow ground?
Unused.
I'm sorry?
Unused.
Unused.
It's also that ground which you're about to prepare for planting.
Yeah, it's not ready for it in a fallow state, is it? I'm sorry?
It's not been plowed.
It has been plowed. In fact, in the parable of the sower, which one of the soils represents fallow ground? The wayside. The stuff that's been trod on. It's compacted. It's hard. And it's not ready. It's not ready to receive the seed. And the only way to get fallow ground ready for seed is to do what Richard said. You've got to plow it. You've got to tear it up. Again, we talked about last week, I think it was about pruning, and how again that's a violent action to the tree. You've got to cut things off, but for the fallow ground, you've got to tear it up. Again, you can't deal with fallow ground with soft preaching. You can't again just platitudes and according to the words of Jeremiah, superficially again deal with it.
Yeah, I was wondering about that. In this parable, is the sower, do we think he prepared the ground? Or was it just hit and miss? Did he just walk out in the field? Or did he put some work into preparing that?
Well, you've got to figure out, again, and that's the thing, is every soil is a little bit different, okay? And you've got to, as you scatter the seed, you've got to deal with it. And sometimes, should we try to be dealing with people whose lives perhaps are, can I use the phrase, a mess?
Yes.
Okay, who've got a lot of problems. And what are you going to have to do with people with a lot of problems? Can you just superficially kind of skim over things?
You got to
dig deep sometimes. And sometimes you've got to get pointed in terms of you know, kind of like Nathan and David. You're the man. Okay. You know, we've got to be very particular about that.
I think in this instance, it's looking for too much in the parable. The fact of the matter is, the sower wouldn't be out there sowing seed if the field weren't already prepared for it. So he's sown this on the turn rows, for example. That's where the birds pick it up. He's sown it where weeds grow, or where weeds end up growing, and then it's sown in the good ground. But the ground has already been prepared. That's not part of the parable. It's the sower. And so the preparation of the soil is not being discussed here. What's being discussed is the condition of the soil. That's not necessarily fallow. It's ready for planting, and some of it receives it, and some of it doesn't.
Right. Well, and again, the first soil did not receive it. Yeah. It was hardened. It couldn't accept it. But I'm just, yeah, and valid point. I'm just talking about from a practical point of view. In our efforts to sow the seed, again, there are times in which you've got to, again, get down and dig up the soil a little bit, and again, deal with what needs to be dealt with. Carolyn?
Also, you read the, I forgot what the passage was, but where, you know, one plants, one waters, and so on. And some of that preparation may have happened with some other conversation they had or an experience they had that has caused them to have a change of heart about life and so on. So we often don't, you know, and again, a parable doesn't cover, it's not a perfect, you know, correspondence to everything. But there's often things that may have happened ahead of time. We're coming along. We make the effort. Maybe it works. Maybe it doesn't because of everything that has led up to that. But maybe we're the thing that prepares for the next person who might have a conversation with
you. Yeah, absolutely. All right, so next week, again, I would ask you to take a look at James chapter 1, the last part of that, as James talks about, again, the planting of the seed in that context. And what we need to do in terms of making sure that that seed, again, can bear fruit.